You there, if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We want to think together today about contentment. And so we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 through 13. And I'm sharing on this subject today because it's been something the Lord has been speaking to me about in this season of my life. And I feel compelled to share with you today. And we want to just be considering together the secret of contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, the secret of contentment. I'd like to read verses 10 through 13 so you get a feel for the text, you see what's happening, and you'll notice that at the close of this letter, that is a letter all about joy and contentment, and the one writing it, the Apostle Paul, is writing from prison, chained up 24/7 while he's teaching us about joy and contentment. In this portion, he's thanking God and the Philippian church for a gift that he received while he was in prison. And as that's the primary purpose, is thanksgiving for a gift, you'll see a picture of a truly contented individual. And I want us to think today, am I really content? Are you really content? And what is the secret of contentment? Philippians 4, 10 through 13, the Bible says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What if we pause for a moment and ask that right now the Spirit of God would use this text to transform us into the people God wants us to be. Would you bow with me? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the teaching that it gives and the transformation it produces when we walk in obedience to it. Lord, I thank you for Mitchell Evangelical Free Church. And Lord, I pray for this church family, this flock. This is a time in their lives, in their ministry, where the evil one may seek to attack them on the very matter of contentment. This is a time where in some way things are unsettled. There are questions about the future and what will things look like. And Lord, there could be some real tests regarding the matter of contentment. I know that's true in my own life. Some real tests regarding my contentment. But I pray in these moments that you'll reveal to us the secret of contentment. And that our definition will not come from any worldly standard or definition, but, Lord, that it truly would be from you. So minister, Lord, to hearts today. Help me only to say that which you want me to say. And I pray that the Spirit of God would be working in all of us right now for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now in our world, the worldwide marketing machine spends around $450 billion annually to make you and me unhappy with who we are, with what we have, with how we look, and with what we do. At its core, most advertising is designed to make us feel ungrateful and to somehow feed our greed. I was reading an article from one advertiser to others, some insider information for what advertisements are seeking to do to the people seeing them or reading them. And the article entitled "How to Motivate Your Prospects" said this: "As an advertiser, it is your job to create discontentment inside the psyche of your prospects and make them desire the change that you're offering. Now, do you think that in our culture today, do you think that that advertising goal to make people feel ungrateful or discontent, do you think it's working in our culture today? Well, if we look around, it seems as though we live in an utterly discontent culture. Discontent with what we have, discontent with what we look like, discontent with our bodies, discontent with our job, discontent with our school, discontent with our church, discontent with our spouse. People who are just discontent with their lot in life. And yet in our culture, we have so much here in America, and yet so often we struggle to be content. What we're going to see in our text this morning is that God wants us to learn in whatever state we are in to be content. And sometimes churches are tested in that. You lose a pastor, you go through the difficult trial of a pastoral search and multiple guest speakers coming in. You never know exactly what a Sunday will be like. Sometimes as churches, we're tested in the area of contentment. Isn't that right? And sometimes personally, we are tested in the area of contentment. But God wants us to learn in whatever state we are in to be content. Could I ask you a question today? And it's one I've been asking myself or having to face. And the question is, as you sit here this morning, right now today, in the circumstances that you're in, can you say today, I am truly content? Or would you say, well, I could be content if, you know, if this changed, if this was different, if this prayer got answered, if this person did this or stopped doing this, well, then I could be content. But I want to ask, right now as you sit here, are you truly content in the state that you are in? And I've been asking that in my own life. What is the secret to contentment from God's perspective? That's what we want to look at today as we consider these verses. If you're a note taker, I want to address three questions about contentment this morning. The first question is, well, what contentment really means? We'll deal with that. What is contentment? What contentment really means? The second question we'll consider is, where contentment is not found. Where is it not found? So what contentment really means, where contentment is not found, and the last question or issue, where contentment is found. What contentment really means, where contentment is not found, and where contentment is found. Now notice again in the text, if you look at verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am. And I want that in my life, whatever state I'm in, to be content. He's learned that, he says, and then he uses that little phrase, to be content. What does contentment really mean? Sometimes when we're seeking to define a biblical term, it's helpful to let the Bible speak for itself and help define it for itself. And so let's look at two passages that if we bring these together with this Philippians text, I think we can get a good answer, what contentment really means. Let's start with 1 Timothy 6. You could jot that down and let's turn there. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. What does contentment really mean? And we have a vital text right here as we seek to find a definition for what it really means. Because I would propose to you, I think our culture here in America is off a little bit in their definition as opposed to the biblical one. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Paul's writing to this young pastor, giving some special instructions for the church, and he says in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, now godliness with contentment is great gain. The way the Greek language is written there, the idea is godliness which leads to contentment. That's his point. Paul is trying to help us see, and this is important with contentment, you don't find contentment apart from godliness. You can look and look and look, but apart from godliness, walking with God, you'll never find the great gain of contentment. So he says again, now godliness with contentment. That word with is meta and has the idea of leads to. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Don't miss that it's godliness with contentment. It's godliness that actually leads to contentment. You can't find contentment apart from a relationship with God. Stands to reason then that that needs to be our greatest pursuit if we're looking for this great gain. How do we know that's true? Well, let's look at another text, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, 5. What does contentment really mean? Well, here we find one of the most strongly worded exhortations in the Bible, and it's a command to be content. It's not only a virtue that God grants people, it's also a command. Be content. And here we learn something vital about contentment. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Now, we know the end of the verse very well. We quote the promise a lot, but it's a promise that comes in the context of contentment. Verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. That is, right now, where you're sitting today, whatever your state is, just be content with such things as you have. How can that be? Because some of you may say, hey, if you knew me and knew my situation today, it wouldn't be so easy for you, preacher, to say, oh yeah, be content with such things as you have. How can that be? Look at the rest of the verse, this promise we claim so much. For he himself, God himself, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does contentment really mean? Well, contentment only comes through godliness. It comes through knowing that God is never going to leave me nor forsake me. And the God we're talking about, one of his greatest names, while he reveals himself with so many names, one of the greatest of which, early on in the book of Exodus, the name I am. I am whatever you need. Whatever's causing you difficulty today, whatever the issue is, I am whatever you need as the occasion arises, I am, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's what contentment is all about. And notice, too, as we define contentment, contentment then is the opposite of coveting something. Verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. So we're not coveting what other people have, their situation, the state they're in, and saying, I wish that could be me. Rather, we're acknowledging what we have. I have the I am who promised I am whatever you need as the occasion arises. That word content, you could jot down your notes. The word Paul uses in Philippians 4:11, it means to be self-sufficient, needing no assistance, to be satisfied. Although, as he'll help us see, it's not that we are self-sufficient, it's that we have a resource inside of us through the living Christ. If you know him by faith, that's where contentment is found. You could jot in your notes, true contentment is to be satisfied. Does that describe you today? Does that describe me? Are we really satisfied this morning? That is an important question for us. You know, discontentment, the opposite of contentment, discontentment, you could maybe jot down, is questioning the goodness of God. If today we acknowledge that there is some discontentment, at its core, discontentment is questioning the goodness of God, feeling that God is somehow held out on us. And actually, if you think about it, the very first temptation in human history was the temptation to be discontent. Would you turn for just a moment to Genesis chapter 3? You'll remember that in chapter 2, God explained to Adam that he could eat from any of the trees there in the Garden of Eden, any of them but one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the command, the instruction. Well, in Genesis 3, we find the first temptation in human history, and it was a temptation to be discontent. Could I ask you, has the devil been trying to tempt you into thinking that God isn't good to you? Oh, he's good to a lot of other people, but he's not good to you. If he was, he'd give you this. If he was, he'd answer that prayer. If he was, he'd work things out in the timing that you've requested. Has he been lying to you, the devil, saying, no, God isn't good to you? Well, he lied to Eve. And I want you to notice the thing about the devil, he doesn't really have to change up his tactics. They work so well, he keeps repeating them. Because we fall prey to it. I know I do. Notice Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see what he's doing there? Why would God hold out on you, Eve? Why wouldn't he give you the thing that would allow you to be like him? And she begins to question the goodness of God. It says in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The first temptation was a temptation to be discontent. I've got all these trees that I could eat from, but there is this one. And why wouldn't God give you that one? Because that's the one that would help you be like God. I see how Satan uses that lie in my life so often. Oh, Bill, if God was good to you, then he would do this. That thing that I somehow think, if only I had that, I could be content. You know, we do have to settle. If we're looking for the secret of contentment, we have to settle the question, is God good? Do you believe that he's good? I know for me, when I begin to doubt that, I have to go back to the cross of Calvary. Is God good? Go back to the cross. I do not deserve Jesus dying in my place. None of us do. But God sent his own Son to do that for us. Even though we were rebelling against him, going our own way, is he good? Look at the cross. When Satan lies to you, God is good. What does contentment really mean? Well, true contentment is being able to be satisfied in the midst of any circumstance or problem because I know I have the great I am. And he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And he is good. He's good to me. Now let's consider secondly today where contentment is not found. And as we go back to Philippians 4, I want you to notice a phrase that Paul uses twice that has encouraged me. I wish I could tell you as a preacher today, oh, I live in true contentment every day of my life. But the truth is that even yesterday, getting ready to share this message, I had some moments where I was wrestling, struggling with contentment. You could ask my wife about that because we were having conversation about it. So I'm still on a journey trying to find the secret of contentment. I'm not there yet, but I'm learning. And something struck me here from Paul's words that I hope encourages you. It did me. Notice Philippians 4:11. Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Notice verse 12. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned. Now I want you to catch that. I don't want you to think in your mind that the author of this letter, that the moment he got saved on the road to Damascus, that instantaneously he became a truly contented man, never to struggle with it again. He had to learn to be content. He had to learn it. And he had to learn by experience. And if you know anything about Paul, sure many of you do, he had to go through many difficult experiences in order to learn that the great I am is enough. that He is good, and that He is enough. Paul didn't come by contentment naturally, and neither will you. Nobody does. He learned it, and we will too. You guys, discontentment is as natural to the fallen human heart as weeds are to the soil under God's curse. Contentment's a learning process. And I want that to be an encouragement to you today. If you're sitting here and if you're just being real or honest, you say, yeah, when you ask me, am I content in my current state? No, I'm struggling. But it's a learning process. And we can learn together that God really is sufficient, that He really is the only one that can satisfy, and that He is good. And we can learn that. Paul did. He learned it through some difficult experiences, and God will probably take us through some experiences where He strips away things that we thought would satisfy, that we thought we should depend on, but He wants us to see, no, I want you to look to Me, the great I Am, not people, not things, not some circumstance lining up just right. It's got to be Me if you really want to be satisfied. And He may take us through deep waters for us to learn that. It's not found overnight. We learn it. Secondly, where contentment is not found, I also want you to see it is independent from circumstances. True biblical contentment is independent from circumstances. Now, in our world, the world says, you know, if you get all the stuff in your life lined up just right, job going well, family relationships going well, money issues all worked out, then you could be content. But how sad if that were the definition. Because in your life, how many times have you had it where everything and all those different departments of life lined up just right, all the circumstances just right? I mean, maybe for a little while. But if your life is anything like mine, it seems like they all line up and then something changes dramatically. Some problem, some issue arises. If contentment's based on circumstances, we're in big trouble. But notice verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be abased, that is to have hardly anything, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul learned by experience and spiritual maturity to live above his circumstances and not let those affect his contentment. And what a critical lesson that is for us to learn. Because what most often steals contentment from your life? What is it that steals contentment? Isn't it a new problem that hits? And all of a sudden, we're rocked again and our joy begins to fade and contentment slips away. But it's not based on our circumstances. Paul makes it clear contentment isn't related to what you have. It's not related to what you don't have. He lived above the circumstances, and we can as well. Remember, he's writing this from prison. It's not where he wanted to be. It's not what he felt called to do, but that's where he was at. So we come to the primary question today. We've seen what it really is. It's to be satisfied. It's related in every way to godliness. But where then do you find it? Let's become a little more practical. And I want to share with you to that question, where contentment is found, three truths as we begin to close our time. Where contentment is found? First of all, would you please take note, contentment is found in trusting God's sovereignty. And I want to just say honestly to us today, unless you come to terms with the fact that God in His nature is sovereign, you'll never find contentment. There would be no way to find true contentment and joy apart from knowing that my God is sovereign. That is, that in your life and mine, He takes a million different circumstances and arranges them just right for our good in His glory. The sovereignty of God. And by the way, on that note, you should write down again as a reminder, we need it so much, Romans 8:28. I know that sometimes people bring up this verse to us when we're going through difficulties and it seems like bad timing, but it doesn't change the fact that it's black and white. It's the truth of Scripture. And if you're a child of God, it's not just that God is sovereign, but he's sovereignly using everything for your good and his glory. That's incredible, isn't it? Even with the difficult state you're in right now, or that I'm in. Romans 8:28 again says, "And we know that all things, even losing a pastor, even going through a pastoral search, oh wow, we have to do this again? We know, though, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And I believe I'm looking at a number of people today who, through faith in Jesus Christ, you love God, you know that he's called you according to his purpose, and he's saying to you, "I'm sovereign, and everything happening to you, even the bad, I am using it for your good. Trust me. And I'm using it for my glory." Now think about Paul for a moment, how he had to trust God's sovereignty. He was a missionary. And the one church that always supported him, you were reading about a missionary this morning, and I'm sure this church supports missionaries. But for Paul, he was a tent maker. He worked with his own hands. But the one church that always stood by him, sent him gifts, was Philippi. And yet, he gets put in jail, and it goes silent as far as any news from Philippi. No word. And they didn't have texting, and they had, you know, no Twitter accounts and no email accounts, and he had no way to hear from them, but no more gifts were coming. Now, my wife and I, we're missionaries. We have a number of supporting churches, and I think about our sending church. I think about if it was me and I got put in jail for having done nothing wrong, but I didn't hear from our supporting church for a long time, I think in my mind I'd start wondering, are they still with me? Do they still care about me? Do they think I've done something wrong? I mean, my mind would go to all these what ifs. They've always been rock solid. They've always been faithful to give to me, support me, and now I haven't heard anything. And that was going on with Paul. He hadn't heard anything, hadn't received anything. But I noticed there wasn't any panic on his part in this text. No attempt to manipulate people. No taking matters into his own hands. No, he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." I don't know if I would be that way. I might be freaking out. Why haven't I heard from those people? How will my needs be met? God, what's going on? Today, would the Spirit of God be whispering to you, "Trust that I am sovereign"? Trust that even in the difficulties you're facing right now, as a church or as an individual, I am working in ways you cannot see, and I'm working for your good. If we don't hold on to the rope of God's sovereignty, trusting that, true contentment's going to be hard to come by. It really is. And you know, one thing I've been learning lately in my life, you know, one part of God's sovereignty where I think it takes some special trust on our part is sovereignty when it comes to timing. I know how it is in churches. Part of my role at Frontier was to help churches find pastors. That'll continue to be my role because I have a passion for that. But I know how it is. Churches think, well, we need to have someone set in place by next week, God willing. And sometimes we become so fixated on our timing. And this was something I was talking to my wife about yesterday. We're getting set to plant a church in a new ministry, and yet one thing is holding us back right now, and that's the sale of our home. And I had it all figured out in my timing. The house would sell by this time, and we'd be out in Idaho by this time, and I had all these things in mind of when the church would begin and all these stages, and I have had to say, "God, I'm trusting you have a different timetable, and I have to be okay with that. I have to trust that you are moving and working in ways I can't see." Have any of you been struggling to trust God when it comes to timing? You know, God brought a gift from the Philippians to Paul through Epaphroditus at just the right time. And he's giving praise to God for that. He trusted God's sovereignty when it came to timing. A lot of people ask questions like, "Why am I not married yet? Why haven't I received that promotion yet? Why am I not pregnant yet? Why don't I own that home yet? Why am I not healed yet? Why isn't my spouse saved yet? Why hasn't my wayward child or grandchild returned to the Lord yet? I don't know what it might be for you, but contentment is the confidence that God has not forgotten me. God is attentive to me. He knows the number of hair on my head. God understands everything about my life. He's sovereign, and He's working for my good. I'm reminded of that story of the two little teardrops that were floating down the river of life together. And one teardrop turned to the other and said, "Who are you?" And that teardrop said, "Well, I'm a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and then lost him." And that teardrop asked the first teardrop, "But who are you?" And the first teardrop said, "Well, I'm a teardrop from the girl who got him." Now think about that. One teardrop crying because they lost the man, the other crying because they got that man. And isn't life like that sometimes? We cry and complain over the things that we want, and we want it in this timing, but we might cry and complain twice as much if God allowed that thing that we thought, that's the key to my contentment, or this timing is the key to my contentment. And we have to trust God's sovereignty. I'll tell you, that's what He's been speaking to me about. Bill, do you trust that I am working for your good? Do you trust my timing? How about with you? Secondly, this morning, where is this contentment really found? It's found in trusting God's sovereignty. Secondly, it's found in understanding that a little is enough. A little is enough. Paul says in verse 11 again, "Not that I speak in regard to need." And he was in a place of need, but he says, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." Think about Paul. He is in an extremely difficult situation. He's chained up 24/7 to a Roman soldier, living on a sparse diet. He has just a little, but he was satisfied with the little that he had. And you know, one of the major causes of discontentment in this culture is the fading of the distinction between needs and wants. Because today it seems that virtually everything has become a need. I need that better job. I need that fancier vehicle, that bigger home, the new toys, the new technology. I need a church that does this for me. Whatever it might be, sometimes the reason we're discontent is we get confused on the issue of needs and wants. If we were to look back at 1 Timothy 6:8 again, we looked at it earlier, but if we go back there, I want you to notice again the wording that Paul uses in this text on contentment, 1 Timothy 6:8. This is a good reminder for us. But when I read this in preparation for this message, I had to ask, can I really say that? He says in verse 8, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Paul's saying, if you got the basics and you got the great I am, you're good to go. But I had to ask, well, in my family, could I just say, well, if we've got food and clothing, then we're good. Food, clothing, and the great I am, we're good. I know I fall prey to this vision of whatever the American dream is and the things that one must have to meet a certain status or level. But he's saying here, contentment's found in understanding that a little is enough. One of the things that grieves me about the American church, and I've seen it in my own life, and I'm asking God to root it out of my life. Sometimes the American church is dissatisfied or discontent because there really isn't any time for serving God. In trying to amass the things that we think are part of the American dream, we've become so indebted to others. The borrower has become servant to the lender. There is no time for serving in the church. There's no time to use our gifts. There's no time to be involved in missions. We're so enslaved to trying to keep up this level, this standard we think is right, that there really isn't a chance for serving God, which is the only way that real satisfaction comes. I've been reminded recently, God has been trying to reveal to me, Bill, what are the only things from right here on this planet that last forever? How would you answer that? What are the only things right here on this earth that will last forever? To me, as I look at the scriptures and the answer to that, it seems there the two things that I can discover are the Word of God, we know is eternal. Jesus said that. And the souls of people. Those two things are all that we would take from this earth, this planet, the Word of God and the souls of people. And so when we're looking for satisfaction, I want to be honest with us. If our life isn't centered around the Word of God and the souls of people, it's going to be difficult to really find contentment. Because those are the only things that God is really passionate about, because they're the only things that are eternal. And so we have to understand that a little is enough. Where contentment is found, it's found in understanding God's sovereignty, especially when it comes to timing. It's found in understanding that a little is enough. And finally, it's found in appropriating Christ's sustaining strength. Now, verse 13, our final verse, is probably the most well-known, one of the most well-known, perhaps in the whole New Testament. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm a big NBA basketball fan. I love watching professional basketball. And I like one of the athletes, Steph Curry, who puts this verse on his sneaker. But with all due respect to Steph Curry, this verse doesn't have anything to do with him shooting three-pointers and being a great point guard. The verse is about contentment. Now, I have to be fair. Maybe he means it that way. I cannot judge the man. But this verse is about contentment. And we see it plastered all over, but we forget that it's in the context of being content in whatever state I'm in. So the last truth about where contentment is found, again, it's found in appropriating Christ's sustaining strength. Have some of you here today recently felt like giving up? Like you just can't keep going on the path that you're on, trying to live for the Lord, trying to serve Him, but it's been so hard, the circumstances that have come, and you're wondering to yourself, I don't know if I can keep this up. Maybe I'll just quit, whatever arena that is. Paul is saying that when he reached the limit of his resources and strength, he was infused with the strength of Christ. His sufficiency, his contentment, came from his union with the all-sufficient Christ. You know, God taught us, teaches us in nature, all of nature depends on hidden resources. The great trees send their roots down into the earth to draw water and minerals. Rivers have their sources in snow-capped mountains. And the most important part of a tree is the part you can't see, that root system. And the most important part of your life and mine is the part only God can see. That sufficiency that comes through a relationship with Jesus, that daily relationship with Jesus. And unless we draw on that resource by faith, we'll never find true contentment. And the pressures of life will cause us to fail. I like how the Phillips translation words this verse. It says in that, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. The Living Bible puts it this way, I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ who gives me strength and power. As we draw to a close, I want to ask you again, and I'm asking myself, in the state that you're in right now, are you truly content? Or is there that one thing that you say, if this were different, if this changed, if I got this, then I could be content? I'm reminded several years ago, I was speaking at a Bible camp in Colorado to a group of high schoolers on this text of Scripture about contentment. When I finished the message, this 16-year-old young lady walked up to myself and the camp director, and she was crying uncontrollably. And so we sat down with her and asked what was going on. And she was so moved by verse 13 in the text here, because she said in her life she had been battling for years now anorexia and bulimia, because the devil stuck in her mind the number 113. She believed that she could not be content or satisfied in life unless she weighed 113. And so every day of her life, she fought hard to stay at that weight by throwing up, by skipping meals, and the devil convinced her, you will never be satisfied unless you weigh 113. And I'm so thankful that that night, through that verse 13, God was showing her something different. That's a lie. Your contentment isn't based on your weight. I want you to see who you are in Christ. Well, I prayed with a young lady that night and finished up that week of camp. I've been a teacher at Frontier School of the Bible. 3 years later, I'm sitting in my office and a young lady stopped by my office. She was a new freshman at school. We'd been in school about a month. And she said, "Hi, Mr. Bagley, do you remember who I am?" And I meet so many people and I felt bad, but I said, "Honestly, I don't remember you." She said, "Do you remember the number 113? "Yeah, I remembered that." And I looked at her and I said, is that you?" And here was this girl, totally transformed, totally different, walking in joy. And she said, "Mr. Bagley, I have figured out who I am in Christ, and I have found my satisfaction in Jesus. I don't worry at all anymore about 113. And we celebrated together what she had found. And I don't know what it is for you today. Maybe you're sitting here saying, you know, this is the one thing that if this were different, I could be content. But maybe today you could say, based on Philippians 4:13, I can be content in my singleness through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content as a widow or widower through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content with my body through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content with my church through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content with my job, with my school, through Christ who strengthens me. What is it for you today? What's the issue tripping you up with contentment? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's where contentment is found. We are not self-sufficient. We are Christ-sufficient. And it's His sustaining strength that's the secret to contentment. Years ago, there was a little girl who was leaving Sunday school class, and her parents asked her what she learned that day. And she decided to quote the verse that they had learned in Sunday school. And unfortunately, but maybe fortunately, she didn't quote it quite right. And yet, she definitely had the right idea when she said this. She said, "We learned today, the Lord is my shepherd. I've got all I want." She didn't say it quite right, but that is the truth. The Lord is my shepherd. I've got all I want. He's the great I am. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Are you today able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. Thank you, Lord. I've got all that I want. I am content in Him." It can be so easy to look around at what others have and start complaining. But today, let's look within at what we have in Christ and start praising. I want you to know I have been praying for your church in this time that you are in, that in this time you can be content in Christ. I'm going to leave here today praying for you as individuals, and maybe there'd even be somebody so bold today as to say, "You know, Pastor Bill, I really am struggling with contentment." And you would just slip your hand up in the air today and say, "Would you pray for me? Because this is the issue that's been tripping me up." Is there anybody like that today? I would be happy to pray for you throughout this week on that matter. Anybody who just says, "I need special prayer about that." I want to pray for you in that way today and throughout the week. We're going to pray right now, and then we're going to sing a song that I think relates so well called "Be Thou My Vision." I want to see things through your eyes, Lord. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing that last song. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Mitchell Evangelical Free Church, that they, as a body of believers, would be content in whatever state they're in. I pray that for them as a group, and I pray that for them individually. There are those, no doubt, here today who have been wrestling even this week with the question of, have you been good to them? Struggling to be satisfied. And oh God, I pray for them today and for myself, my family, that we would see the secret of contentment according to Scripture. That we would take these lessons to heart and that we would leave today being able to say victoriously, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content in whatever state I'm in through Christ who strengthens me. And so, Lord, help us not to live life based on what we can see, but based on what you have said. Would you please be our vision? And this I ask in Jesus' name, amen.